If you were here last week, you know we kind of kicked off this Christmas series titled Advent Conspiracy. Last week I shared with you just a little story of a group of pastors who got together back in 2006 and began to dialogue about Christmas. They realized that what Christmas was supposed to be and what Christmas had become were two totally different things, and I think we've all seen that ourselves. So these pastors started talking about how could they do something different? How could they approach Christmas differently? How could they recapture this true heart of Christmas? And out of these conversations came this thing known as Advent Conspiracy. It started with just four churches in 2006, and now thousands of churches worldwide have adopted this idea of Advent Conspiracy. Churches that are encouraging their congregations to stop and think about what is Christmas really about. So as we head into Christmas, we're going to continue to walk through this series, Advent Conspiracy. We're going to continue to be challenged on four things: worship fully, spend less, give more, love all. Last week we talked about the first one. We talked about worship fully. And I shared last week the fact that we won't be people who spend less, who give more and love all, if we aren't learning to worship fully. Worship is the key to Christmas, right? It's what helps us understand and realize what worship is all about. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the next one in line. We're going to talk about spending less. And I got to tell you, from a pastoral perspective, standing up here and sharing with you, this is probably the most challenging one of all of them. Because if you think about the other ones, they make sense. We understand, right, that Christmas is about worship. It's about the King of Kings, right? And praising Him. We read the stories of Christmas. The angels worshipped. The shepherds worshipped, right? The wise men worshipped. It makes sense when we talk about worshiping at Christmas, right? And then give more. Give more, of course. Who doesn't want to be someone who gives at Christmas? I mean, Christmas is the season of giving, right? So that sounds good. Give more. It sounds good. And then love all. I mean, that's what it's all about, right? Learning to love people. Of course, when does loving people not make sense? So worship fully, give more, love all. They all make sense. Spending less, though, it's so much more challenging. What? Spending less? And here's the things. The things we don't mind being challenged on are those things that are those areas that we're strong in, right? But when we're challenged in things that we're weak in, that's another story. So spend less. What does it mean to spend less? I mean, doesn't that, when you think about Christmas and spend less, doesn't that just seem anti-Christmas, right? Because according to America, that's what Christmas is all about. Now, I don't know how many of you kind of caught on the video what it said there, but did you know that Americans spend over $450 billion a year on Christmas? That's $450 billion. That's with a B. Okay, that's not million. That's $450 billion. And that is even in the economic times that we've been in the last few years. Okay? And guess what? The TVs, the radio, the internet, the newspapers, whatever you open, whatever you look at, you name it, they're continuing to tell us what we need to spend more. That's what Christmas is about, spending. I've even heard people say this. I've even heard people say that we're being encouraged to spend more because it will help jumpstart our economy. Yeah, doesn't that make sense here? Spend more, get yourself more in debt, right? Charge up your credit cards so that your family can be deeper and deeper in debt than you already are. Is this what Christmas is really all about? Is this really how God intended us to celebrate the birth of His Son? I want to take a moment this morning to go back and look at the Christmas story once again. but maybe from a little different view or perspective than how we have in the past. If you have your Bibles, you can open up this morning to Luke chapter 2. Many of us are familiar with this story. It's the classic Bible story of Jesus being born, the birth of our Savior. But before we dive into the scripture this morning, I want to take a moment to look at the times in which this story actually took place. What was going on in the world in the time that Jesus was born? When was Jesus born? And to be completely honest with you, I can't give you the exact date that Jesus was born, okay? And history will tell us that we're pretty sure it wasn't on December 25th. It wasn't until I read, it was like 346 AD or something like that when they started celebrating Christmas on the 25th. And the interesting thing I found is that when you look up the birth date of Jesus and you try to study it, you'll find that they figure he was born somewhere between 2 BC and 7 BC. Okay? So not only do we know what date, we don't even know exactly what year. That's a five-year window here. And you think, what? But the reality is, I mean, back then they didn't have the nurses standing there, you know, in the stable with the clipboard saying, okay, Jesus was born at 3:27 a.m. on whatever date, okay? They didn't have that, all right? So back then, when we look back, we really have a window here of about 5 years. But though we don't know the exact year and date, one thing we know is this, is that he was born during the time of the Caesars, okay? He was born during the time of the Caesars. And it tells us this at the beginning of Luke 2. The beginning of Luke 2, let me read it to you. Verses 1 through 3, it says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So, we know it was in the time of Caesar's. Now, the question is, why is this significant? What's the importance of knowing this? I think it's important because it's important that we realize that Jesus was born in kind of a dangerous times. There was a lot of crazy stuff going on at that time. It was the time of the Caesars. It was the time of this great, massive Roman Empire. And here's the thing you have to realize. The Empire of Rome at this time, when I studied this, it stretched from England to India. And just about everybody in the known world was under their control. Under the control of this Roman Empire. After numerous battles and civil wars had emerged, this great power, the Roman Empire. And as I read, it was in 27 BC when young Octavius rises to the top of it all and becomes Caesar. Now, we don't know Caesar Octavius, and that's because he changed his name to Augustus. Caesar Augustus, which we do know. He changed his name to Augustus because it means majesty or deity, all right? Kind of see where we're going here with Caesar. And this was the golden era of Rome. Now, the people that had been conquered by Rome might not have felt that way, all right, might not have had some of the same feelings, but the people of Rome were excited about their new leader, about this great power that they had become. They were loving life. They were at the top of it all, right? They saw Caesar Augustus as almost this godlike figure that had brought amazing power into existence for the Roman rule. Now let me give you a little bit of background then here on Augustus and how Augustus got here. Before Augustus, there was his father. Actually, he was adopted. It was his adopted father that many of us have heard of, Julius Caesar. Okay, his father, Julius Caesar, he's the one that kind of began this world domination. Okay, I started to say denomination. It's not a denomination. It's a world domination, all right? And Julius was known basically as a god to the people. He was literally declared divine, all right? They actually worshipped him and would build temples to Julius Caesar. Now, here's the thing. Augustus sees this, and he realizes that he can use this to his benefit. Okay? He made sure everyone recognized that Julius Caesar was a god. He made sure of that. Because if his father is God, what does that make him? It makes him the son of God. And he liked this idea. He was good with this title. And as he rose into power and as his father faded out, the people began to praise and worship him in the same way that they worshiped his father. So much so that even their coins said some interesting things back there about Augustus. Here's some things that were stamped on the coins of Rome in this time. It said, "Salvation is to be found in none other than Augustus." That's interesting, huh? Something else was stamped on the coin. "There is no other name given to men by which they can be saved." Now, don't those sound like scripture verses referring to someone else? And it's because they are. Peter actually later writes that same thing, but referring to Jesus, right? Referring to the fact that this is wrong. Caesar is not going to save anyone. Only Jesus can save. And so these are the things that were actually stamped on the coins. And the time that Jesus was born, you had a world power that thought Caesar was God. They thought he was their Savior. But now Jesus enters the picture. And so we're going to pick up here in Luke 2, verses 4 through 20 this morning. And we're going to take a look at the story as it's written in his word. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This is the Christmas story that we've all come to know and love, right? But here is really where the conspiracy begins, where God conspires to change everything. Verse 11 says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now this is highly contradictory to the Romans' beliefs, right? To what we read on the coins of how they thought of Caesar and of Augustus and of many of their rulers. And right from the beginning, this begins to ruffle some feathers. As a matter of fact, you can jump there if you want to, and if not, I'll just read it to you. But in Matthew 2, Matthew 2, 1 through 3, we see a little story of how right from the beginning, when Jesus comes, when they realize this king, how it kind of ruffles some feathers. It says here, Matthew 2, 1 through 3, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him." Now, we talked about the fact that Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the Roman Empire. But because this empire was so huge, because it was so big, Caesar had kings and rulers that would oversee the many different provinces of this area. And at this time, the king that ruled this area that Jesus was born in was a king by the name of Herod that we just read about. And Herod, let me tell you, was as bad as Augustus, if not worse, when it came to his desire for power and his desire for praise. So you can imagine, when these wise men come and show up and ask where this newborn king is, how this could upset King Herod, right? How it can upset him. What? Who? King of the Jews? I am the king here. I am the king. What are you talking about? Now, if you know this story, you know that God warned Joseph in a dream, and Joseph and Mary, they were able to escape before Jesus was harmed. But here's the thing. These are the times when Jesus came into existence, a time where the world was corrupt and messed up. I mean, think about it. Who kills children? Okay? Because, did I mention this? That Herod then put out this thing to kill all children 2 and under. Okay? He put out this thing to kill all children 2 and under because he wanted to destroy Jesus, this king of the Jews. And I mean, who would kill children and babies out of fear that they might rise up and be greater than them? This was the world and the time that Jesus came into. The people in this time, they would worship anything, okay? They worship many gods. They would worship anything, whether it be people, things, stuff, objects, you name it. But our God slips into the story and slowly begins to turn everything upside down. Slowly begins to change the way people think. And it wasn't by force. It wasn't with this threatening display of power. But it was simply his love for us. In his love for us, he started what Philip Yancey refers to, and I love his references, a revolution of grace in this world. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, he began to slowly change everything. He began to challenge what had become the norm. So what does this mean for us today? In looking at this story and from the perspective of when it took place, how does this apply to us right now? Now think about this. As I described the Roman Empire to you and what the people were like during the time of Jesus and when he arrived and walked this earth, does it seem that different than what we're experiencing in our world today? There's a lot of some similarities in people worshiping many gods and people all about power, all about praise. As Jesus grew up, he began to lovingly come against the culture that he was living in. He began to live differently. Some even called him a rebel. This rebel. Jesus, he's such a rebel, right? And I'm wondering if this year, if this Christmas, we might consider rebelling a little ourselves. That we might make a conscious decision to come against the culture that we face today in our world. A culture not much different than what we saw back in these times. I mentioned earlier that we're being inundated with advertisements and commercials to spend money, to spend more money here, there, everywhere, to buy that special something for the one you love, right? That special something that they just can't live without, that gift that expresses your love better than anything else. I mean, they will do whatever they can to get you to spend your money. Our culture is an overindulging culture, and we struggle with never having enough. See, our model in this world seems to be if a little is good, well, more is better, right? And a lot, that's the best. That seems to be our model. But the problem is when we get into this mode, we're never truly satisfied. We want more, and that's not enough. So we want more, and we want more. And I'm saying, what if we rebel a little? What if we rethink Christmas this year? What if we spend less? What if we do our best not to get caught up in what our culture has made Christmas to be? Now, does this mean I'm saying let's be a bah humbug and don't buy anybody gifts? Bah humbug. You know, that's not what this is about. It simply means that we're thinking through why we do what we do, or even how we do what we do. It talked about maybe making gifts instead of spending money, doing something from the heart. Because sometimes we just throw gifts at people and it has no meaning. Why are we wasting in that way? Sometimes it's about how we do what we do. You see, God, He gave us the greatest gift of all, and it had nothing to do with money, right? He gave of Himself, and guess what? That was more costly than any monetary gift that can be given. It was more costly. How much is too much? How much is not enough? And honestly, I don't know the answer to that question. Because I think the answer to that question is it's probably different for each of us. You know, what can we afford to spend? How much should we spend? Just because we can afford it doesn't mean we should do it. I mean, there's all these questions that we need to ask ourselves. I think the important thing is that we're thinking about it, that we're processing it, that we're talking about it, that we're praying about it. Lord, what do you want Christmas to be for our family? Lord, what do you want us to do this year for Christmas? I think the important thing is that we're not allowing traditions, that we're not allowing guilt to force us to spend money frivolously, to spend money that we don't have. We should be taking time to talk with our spouses, to talk with our families, to talk with friends, to figure out what is God saying to us about Christmas. Because this is a personal thing. I'm not here to try to tell each of you what you should do. I'm just presenting the fact that what is Christmas about? Are we really processing? Because I know it's so easy to get caught up. And I told you last, I got caught up in that with my kids. When I first had kids, man, we overindulged and we spent money that we didn't have, and we were dying through January, February, March, April trying to catch up because of what we spent at Christmas time. I'm as guilty as all. And I've been challenged, Lord, how do I rethink Christmas? How can we make Christmas more about Christ and less about our desire for stuff? My challenge for all of us this Christmas is that we would rebel against how the world does Christmas. That more than anything, we would seek to make Christmas about the very thing that started it all. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what Christmas is about. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I said, Lord, this is a challenging thing to even talk about. And even as I speak up here, I sometimes feel like I'm judging, and I'm not, because I'm guilty too. And you are, even this year, are challenging me, Lord. How do we rethink how we do Christmas? How do I really seek you and what your will and desire for our life as a family is, Lord? And that's what this is about. Lord, spend less is really not so much about the money, but seeking your will and your way for our lives. Lord, how do we make Christmas about what it should be? About having a heart that's willing to give, but not just spend money, but to really think, Lord, how can we give in a way that changes lives? How can we give in a way, Lord, that is impactful to our families and to those around us? Christmas has become about us when it's really about you. And I just pray, Lord, you teach us. Teach us and show us, Lord, how do we make it more about what it should be about? And how do we talk about that in our families and with our kids? Lord, I know it's a challenging conversation to have with our kids. As over the last several years even, we've been just talking about thinking more about you at Christmas time. And why do we want the things we want? Why do we become so selfish and become about stuff? Where we really need to be people who think about the heart that you had, a heart that gave everything. Teach us, Lord, this Christmas how to process this. Lord, I know it doesn't mean that we just stop spending everything. No, Lord, but speak to each of us. Show us what it looks like for each of us. And I pray that, Lord, none of us judge anybody. We don't look and say, hey, Pastor was talking about spending less, and I'm not seeing that out of you. Lord, that's not the heart and desire of this. It's, Lord, looking at ourselves and saying, Lord, how can we seek you this Christmas? How can we make Christmas about you and not the things that the world has made it about? And that's going to be different for each of us. But just speak to our hearts. Show us how to walk this out and live this out in the way that you've called each of us to, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this time of Christmas because, Lord, it really is about glorifying our Savior. It really is about worshiping you and thanking you for what you've done for us, the life that you've brought to us that started on this day. For unto us is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior. May we exalt you and glorify you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.